Philippians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me. Father, speak to our hearts as only you can. Guide us in the Word. This is your Word, Lord. And we want to look to you and ask that your Word would feed our hearts, nourish us, and speak wisdom to us, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are really two aspects to the section of Philippians chapter 2 that we're going to take today, and we'll take these first 11 verses. And really, the first thing that we want to consider is what Paul said in this passage, because what he says is really amazing in terms of helping us understand just the incarnation of Jesus. And you know, as we're moving now a month or so from our celebration of Christmas, and that whole concept of just, you know, God becoming a man, which blows me away, you know, every single year, I am just amazed at how little of it I can understand. In terms of really truly understanding, you know, and that's why we call it the mystery of the incarnation, because it's a mystery. Yeah, it's appropriate phraseology, because for us to try to figure it out, it's just your brain's going to get a cramp, and so we're gonna see here what Paul has to say just as it relates to understanding somewhat more of that mystery of the incarnation. But the second thing that we really want to look at here today is why Paul said what he said, and because there was a purpose more than just teaching us about the incarnation. That would have been enough if he just would have sat us down and just said, I want to teach you guys a little bit something about how, you know, the mystery and the incredible miracle of how Jesus, you know, became a man. That would have been amazing. That would have been incredible enough. But there was a purpose here, and the purpose was that you and I would understand the ends that Jesus went to and how he modeled for us what he did in his incarnation, that is supposed to be something we're to model to one another in the body of Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? See, that's what this passage is really all about. It's all about unity. It's all about oneness. It's about treating one another with honor and respect and love. And let's face it, it's about doing the things that sometimes in churches we don't do very well. We've been known to shoot our wounded. And we've been known to rise up in all kinds of fleshly manifestations of selfishness and selfish ambition and all the other things that go along with it, and just kind of want to do our own thing. And many, many churches have been torn asunder by those kinds of attitudes. And what Paul is really, I mean, this is the essence of what he's doing here in this passage. He's saying, look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus did on the cross. And you see that? He modeled that for you and I. Let's do that. Let's do that. And so he begins in this section in verse 1 by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united, if you have any comfort from, you know, the love of God, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, he says, if you have any tenderness or compassion or whatever, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And if I can take those two verses right there and paraphrase them for you and put them in a very simple phraseology, it would go something like this. If you've experienced Christ in any way, I mean, if you have any kind of experience with Jesus, then make me a happy man and be one, be united, be together in your hearts and thoughts and so forth. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul, that's the point that he's making in these passages. And make no mistake about it, this is an important subject in the New Testament. I mean, this topic of unity and oneness and connectedness in the body of Christ, where we see ourselves as a body and we treat each other like we're a real family. It's a big thing in the body of Christ. It's a big thing in the Word. Let me just quickly run through some scriptures. Don't take time to turn to these. I'll just roll them off here quickly. But this is just a little sampling of what the Word has to say on unity and oneness. You ready? Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, be of one mind. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Colossians 2:2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Wow. And that's just a quickie. I mean, that's a quick overview of just some of the passages that the Scripture speaks to this issue of unity and oneness. And then, of course, to top all that, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus himself recorded in John chapter 17, where he prays and he says, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. And there you go. Oh, is that all? Yeah, we've got 2,000 years of garbage. And you know, it's easy for us to look at a passage like this where Paul is exhorting the body to oneness and unity and agreement, and for us to kind of almost pass it off and say, well, you know, gee, that's really nice. But I think we're a little far gone, don't you? I mean, good grief. We have a different flavor of Christian churches on virtually every street corner throughout our country, and there's little subtle differences, and there's this church, and there's that church, and then there's the other church. And we all have these little, and you know, could we possibly come together? No, I don't think so. And so, you know, this whole unity thing, you know, it was a great idea, God. Thanks for talking about it, but I don't think we're going to get there, okay? Let's just move on and start talking about things that we can maybe attain to. You know what I mean? Yeah, but see, what's interesting about this whole idea of unity is that when Paul now, when he goes further into these verses and begins to speak about unity, you'll notice he doesn't address them to denominational heads or church leaders even, or groups or committees or boards. He addresses his comments to the individual Christian heart. And so you see, whatever shape the Christian church is in today doesn't matter as far as you and I simply applying this word on a personal level, because this is written to personal Christians. This is written to individual hearts. And you and I are individual hearts. Now, yes, we come together and we make up the body of Christ, and what we have to say makes a big difference to the body of Christ as a conglomerate, as a group. But it begins with the heart. It begins with each and every one of us singularly. And that's who Paul is addressing this to. Although he's writing it to the church, you know, in Philippi, he's speaking to individual people here, because we are the ones responsible. And you know, when you stand before God, you're not going to have to answer for all the denominational breaks that have existed for 2,000 years in the body of Christ. All God is going to talk to you about is, where was your heart? Individually, where was your heart? Yours, just yourself. And so Paul is going to get into this here a little bit, and he's going to speak about the things that war against oneness and unity and agreement in the body of Christ. And he starts in verse 3, if you'll look there with me. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And so he says here that disunity begins in the heart of a man or a woman, and it begins with selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is basically me wanting something at your expense. I really don't care how you feel about it. I really don't care what it does to you. I just want what I want. It's a selfish attitude. It's an attitude of ambition. I'm going to do, I'm going to be, I'm going to have. And I'm not really thinking about the group as a whole. I'm just thinking about kind of my little kingdom of Paul, you know, that sort of thing. That's selfish ambition, and that's something that you and I are told not to have any part in. Secondly, you'll notice he says that we're to do nothing out of vain conceit. And vain conceit basically means empty glory. Because it's essentially that attitude that wants to be seen and recognized as the one who has the answers, or the one who is right. So everybody will look at me and then say, yeah, when all the dust settled, Paul was right. What he's, you know, that's vain conceit. That's nothing but vain conceit. And you know how many church splits have taken place just because somebody just had to be right? Hey, it doesn't just happen in churches. It happens in homes too. Just got to be right. And bless God, I'm going to be right. I mean, at the end of the day, I am going to be right. And everybody's going to know I'm right. Listen, that's just an attitude of wanting people to recognize me as, you know, the one who was right. Vain conceit or empty glory. Instead, you'll notice in the latter part of verse 3, it says, in humility, you're to consider others better than yourselves, and in verse 4, that we're to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those are two very good suggestions written to us in the positive. First, consider others better than yourselves. You notice that others aren't better than you, but you're to consider that they are, because that helps set up the attitude of serving people. But secondly, the second thing is, you're to look to the interests of others, not just your own interests, but look to other people. How are they doing? What's going on in their lives? Are they getting their needs taken care of? And so on and so on. Now, those are two wonderful suggestions, and I think they're even more than suggestions, but the point is, did you notice that both of them are preceded with the words, but in humility? And those are so key, you guys, because if there isn't an attitude of humility in our lives, we're never going to get around to thinking about other people and what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their lives and what's going on where their needs are. If there isn't an attitude of humility. And humility is basically an attitude that says, I'm going to think of you first. And you might say, well, now wait a minute here, Pastor Paul. What exactly are you saying? Are you saying that we should just act humble? No, I'm saying way more than that. I'm saying that we should put on humility. We should literally put it on because, you see, Jesus Christ, our Savior, modeled humility perfectly, as Paul goes on to say in these very verses. And it's not just because he knew how to act. He is humble. And when you and I take him into our hearts, we can be humble. We can really, truly be humble because it's his humility that we're walking out in our lives. Humility that puts others first. Okay? Notice that Paul says in verse 5, look with me there, and it's a rather bold statement. He says, your attitude, in the Greek there means your mind or your heart, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, or your Bible may say, who being or existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, stop there. Jesus, being God, did not consider that equality with God something to be demanded or asserted, but what did he do? He goes on and he says, but made himself nothing. Okay? He made himself nothing. Literally, the Greek means he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. So here's what Paul's doing. He's laying out the model of the incarnation of Christ. He's saying, here's what Jesus did. Here he is, God. Jesus is God. Sorry, you can't get around that. I don't care how many people come to your door and tell you otherwise. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is one with the Father in every way. And here he is, existing in the very nature of God, but not considering that equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, or asserted. And what does he do? It says he willingly empties himself so that he might become a man, so that he might serve you and I, so that he might model for you and I that attitude of humility that says, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to help, I'm willing to be there and bless you. Remember, Jesus even said it. He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And you know, although you and I can't give our lives as a ransom, we can come to serve. We can come to serve and not to be served. And we can come to give our lives to others. Maybe not as a ransom, but we can give our lives. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that's what you and I are called to do. We're called to live that life in the lives of one another, in the church. But it starts in our own hearts. Living that life of humility, not looking for a place, not looking, you know, for recognition, not looking for somebody to come and pat us on the back or say, "Good job." Not looking for somebody, you know, waiting around for somebody to say, you know, so-and-so, would you help us with this area or this ministry? Just getting busy, just being busy about the work of what God has called you to do and serving in whatever capacity He has called you to serve, however lowly that may be, however out of the glory, you know, or the shine of the spotlight that may be. That's the point of what we're really talking about here. Jesus emptied Himself to become like you and I, to become a human. You know, sometimes we get to thinking so much about ourselves. You know, I mean, man does. Don't you think? Man just really gets a big head about himself and we start thinking we're really something. Well, guess what? God had to empty Himself to become like us. Now, that kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? You know, for God to be like you, He has to pour Himself out. He has to empty Himself in order to be a man. But you know what's crazy? And this is the thing about the incarnation and the miracle of the incarnation. Even though He emptied Himself, He was no less God while on this earth. No less God. And that's what made what He did on the cross so incredible, that He willingly, and that's really the point. Did you notice there in verse 7? Look with me again in verse 7. But it says, made Himself nothing, or literally emptied Himself. And that is one of the keys of what Paul is telling us here about acting humbly toward one another. This is not something that you're to have done by someone else. Someone's not supposed to come up to you and humble you. Unfortunately, we have that happening in the church, but it shouldn't be. We should be humbling ourselves. We should literally be humbling ourselves, walking in the humility of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and being willing to do whatever, to love. And do you realize how much that wars against our sinful nature? Sue and I have been praying in the morning. And lately we've been making it a prayer, not every time, but we've been trying to pray. And we've been saying, "Lord, help us to be willing to be inconvenienced today." And you know what's interesting about praying that prayer? The more you pray it, the more you realize, I don't want to pray this. And I really don't want to be inconvenienced. Thank you very much, God. And I end up finding myself kind of saying it because I know that it's a good thing. And I know that it's what Jesus modeled for me. I mean, talk about being inconvenienced for you and I. I'd call the cross a bit of an inconvenience, wouldn't you? And yet, in I go through my day, and I don't want to interrupt my lunch or the movie I'm happen to be watching or whatever. You know, the doorbell rings or the phone goes, and I don't want to answer it, you know, just because I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be troubled sometimes, you know, and I hate to admit that to you, but there I am in all my splendor and glory. I'm a selfish person at heart. And there are many, and I have to pray that prayer. God, give me the willingness to be inconvenienced today. Because most of the time I know my flesh, it doesn't want to be inconvenienced. I want to have my way. I want to have my rights. But you know, Jesus came and modeled for you and I a willingness to lay down our rights, our privileges. I mean, think about that, you guys. We're being raised in a culture that is just preaching to us day after day after day to take hold of your rights. And one of the things we've been doing over the lunch hour with our family, and you can rebuke me later if you want to, but we've been watching People's Court on television. And it's really, it's an interesting, and I shared this with you before, but if nothing else, it's a study in humanity. Last week, there was a gal that got in there, and this People's Court is small claims court, for those of you that are familiar, and this gal was suing another person for $27. Cost her $15 to file the papers in small claims court to be able to take this person to court, and she's suing for $27, and she got $7. Okay, so it cost her 15. She got 7. So it cost her $7, $7.50 to go to court and to make her point, which is all it was. What it was all about. It was all about principle. I'm right, and I've got rights, and those rights are going to be vindicated in a court of law. Thank you very much. And that's the thing, you know, we see that and we're constantly being barraged with that. And it's just all a part of us. It's your rights and your privileges and sort of a thing. And then we come to church and God bless, you know, we sit here and we open up the Word of God and Paul says, here's the model. It's not people's court. It's Jesus who laid down his rights. And said, you know what? I have the right to look you in the eye and say, be gone. I rebuke you. Imagine if Jesus would have done that. Imagine at any time Jesus could have just said, that's it, guys. I'm done with this whole kangaroo court scene, this whole, you know, injustice, this evil. At any point in time, Jesus could have brought the curtain down and closed the show. But he bore that iniquity, he bore that injustice, and he bore that whole scenario of his own rights being violated so that you might receive a blessing. Paul's saying, see that? Do that. See? That's the model. That's the picture for you and I as Christians. Lay it down. Yeah, but I've got rights. Lay them down. You know, the Bible tells us, and I believe this is true. We see it in the book of Revelation, and I believe it's going to happen. That we see these beings before the throne of God, and they are wearing crowns. And you know, the Bible says that we will one day reign with him as believers. But I believe just as we see in the book of Revelation, those who wear crowns take off their crowns and cast them before the throne of God, that we too we'll do that. But I believe that we even need to do that now. Your rights, your privileges, you know, whatever it is that you have, whatever it is that you know, you can, it's kind of your claim to fame or your claim to this or claim to that. You know, we're called to lay it down. Verse 8 goes on and even talks about the difficulty of laying all that down for Jesus. It says, if you read with me, it says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice that. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And again, you see it. He humbled himself. Humility doesn't seek its own way or its own rights. And then as if, you know, Paul wants to help us to understand how the kingdom of God works and how you get it, how do you advance in the kingdom of God? You know what I mean? How do you do that? That was a big discussion for, you'll remember, the disciples of Jesus. They're always talking about advancing. In fact, they were even arguing about who had advanced further, you know, and they would argue. I mean, here they are. They're on their way to Jerusalem, you know, like for the last time. And Jesus is telling them, you know, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be, you know, crucified and on the third day rise again. And there's, you know, and the guys are going, yeah, okay. Anyway, I think I'm the greatest, sort of a thing. And they just start having this conversation, you know. I mean, it was just, it's like it consumed them. And Jesus would like, I'm surprised he didn't just smack them. But instead, he was so patient and so wonderful. He would just take a little child and he would say, see this little child? This is greatness. I mean, this humility, this innocence, this. And then he would start to talk about the one who is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is the least and the servant of all. What does it take to be the servant of all? It takes humility. To say, I'm going to serve, even though you may not appreciate it, even though you may not ever come and shake my hand, you know, and say, gee, thanks for serving. In fact, you may not even know that I did it. I'm going to do it because I'm called to it. And I also understand that in the kingdom of God, that's where you start. You start with humble service. And then it goes from there. That's why Paul says in verse 9, if you look with me there, he says, therefore, and you'll remember that the word therefore always connects with what we're talking now, with what has come before. It is contingent upon what has come before. In other words, people like to say, whenever you see the word therefore, you stop and ask the question, what is it there for? It's there to connect these two passages. Paul has just made the point, Jesus humbled himself. Humbled himself even to death on a cross. Therefore, God did what? Exalted him, it says. Exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now stop there for just a moment. This is interesting because you know what? Jesus was exalted then once again to the highest place after he had emptied himself. God the Father exalted him. And why? Because of his faithfulness and because of his humility and his willingness to lay down his life and so forth. And I'm so impressed by that. And not only am I impressed by it in the life of Jesus, and I want to say thank you, Jesus. I am so impressed. But I want you to know that I'm impressed by this in man too. And I think that there is a key or a spiritual guideline that we can see here, even as it relates to church leadership. What does it say here? It says that, you know, this Jesus was exalted out because of he basically proved himself in obedience and faithfulness and willingness to serve. And there's a lot to say about how we ought to raise up leaders in the body of Christ according to these verses. You know, the Bible tells us not to lay hands too quickly, you know. It says, don't lay hands on somebody too quickly. You know, if they're young or they're young in the Lord and you lay hands on them too quickly to some particular position, they could become conceited. They can get a big head, you know, and then they can be subject to, you know, the judgment of the devil and so forth because of pride and so forth. And we got to let people serve and let people prove themselves in service and then bring them to a place. And I'm telling you that because, you know, I told you guys many times in the past that I was the example of that person who was raised up too quickly as a young man. I mean, they laid hands way too quick on me. And it did go to my head. And God had to do a very, very painful work of breaking, you know, in my life. And it was nasty. But, you know, I've learned something about raising up leaders in the body of Christ, and you know, I've learned that you learn a lot about a person when you find out how they respond when they're offended. I mean, really offend somebody big time. Call their family names, or well, I mean, don't go do it. I mean, I'm just saying that when it happens, you know, like, oh, okay, we're gonna try it out on you, you know, sort of a thing, you know. But you know, it's really incredible to see how anybody can look spiritual and mature, you know, when everything's going good and everybody's, you know, oh, you're such a neat guy, patting him on the back and or gal, as the case may be, and da 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 da. But boy, I tell you, you know, just offend them, get in their way and offend them, and then see how they respond. Whew. You find out where the humility is. You find out if there's brokenness. You find out a lot about what's in the heart of an individual. But. I love this picture of Jesus, so broken, so humble, willing to lay down his life for you and I, this beautiful picture. Therefore, and because of that, God exalted him and gave him, you know, the name that is above every name. Verse 10, as we go on, says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that basically kind of covers it all right there. You know, wherever they might be existing, wherever those sentient beings, you know, we call mankind may be, you know, whether they're in heaven or whether they're on the earth or whether they're under the earth. The Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue, it says in verse 11, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't care how you slice it, that means he's God. That means he is Yahweh God. And all of humanity who has ever existed in the scope of time will one day bow the knee and confess with the tongue, Jesus Christ is God over all, creator of the universe, Lord, Master, Savior, Redeemer. And he will be confessed. And you know, you got to know that not everybody's going to want to confess it. But they're going to confess it nonetheless because he's worthy to receive. And you know what's beautiful about that is that you and I get the opportunity to bend the knee right now. One day you're going to bend it regardless. But we get that opportunity to willingly bend the knee. But you know what that takes? That takes humility too, to bow the knee to someone. And why do people not want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Pride. Pure and simple, unadulterated pride. That's all. That's it. You can dress it up, you can talk about it, and you can analyze it, but it's pride. We just don't want to bend the knee because we don't want to. That's it. But Jesus Christ is worthy, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's so beautiful about this passage is that not only does it very, very clearly show for us the model that you and I are to have one for another in serving one another and loving one another in humility, but it's a wonderful passage that speaks so beautifully about the fact that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. So we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up in verse 12 next time. So go ahead and stand with me if you would, please, and we're going to close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these words and we see what the Scripture has to say about this issue of humility and humbling ourselves before one another, serving one another, being obedient, we see how far short we fall in this whole thing, and we recognize our weaknesses, the weaknesses of our flesh, because our flesh wants to be exalted. Our flesh wants to be noticed, wants to be recognized. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us. And strengthen us, we pray, to put on Christ. Because, Lord, we're not just looking at this model that you made for us, you gave us from an external view. You have come to live in our hearts by faith, and now we can put on Jesus, and we can put on that humility as if it's our very own. And I ask you, my Father God, that we would begin to do that. I ask you, Lord, that we would begin right in our personal hearts to put off selfish ambition and vain conceit, to put off that attitude of wanting to be something that we're not, and to put on humility and really truly to serve one another in love, and to be willing to be inconvenienced. Be with us, dear Lord God, and strengthen us to be the body of Christ that you've called us to be. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.